Amen. Sobering, but good. Well, good morning. You didn't get your 67 seconds of community, so you're going to have to spend the afternoon in fellowship. This morning I want to talk about worship. It's something that we all engage in this building, in this sanctuary. And many of us have engaged in it for years and years and years. Worship is an event for us. It's an encounter. It's an experience. It's a lifestyle. And it is theological, and yet it's charismatic. And there's so many things to say about worship. Like Mike said, he called me the other day and said, "Hey, I'm not doing well. Can you speak?" And I had a busy weekend, and I thought, "Well, get back to me tomorrow." He got back to me the next day and said, "Hey, can you speak?" I went, "Yeah." So, but in my heart, about a year ago, I had this kind of echo as, "If called upon, I'll serve." And that's just how I feel about serving the Lord. There's nothing more important in my life than Jesus. And I'm sure you're all exactly the same way. There's nobody more important than Jesus. I love my nation. I thank God for our freedoms and our peace. Like it says in Timothy, pray for those in authority so we may live in peace. And if we can live in peace, then we can also preach. We can preach the kingdom. We tell people about Jesus and how wonderful he is, how much he cares for people who are broken and hurting and have need and purpose in their life. So it's a wonderful thing to live in a place of peace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, like I said, I want to talk about worship. So, I called it three stories. These are three stories that kind of echo a lot of what I think about worship. And then I've kind of got about seven bullet points, almost eight. And I'm looking at the clock here going, okay, I'm gonna land this thing at noon. That's what I do. And just the way I'm wired, you know. All those years in business, you show up on time, you leave on time. You get it done. And so this first story, the way I approach the subject of worship this time is I go in, I search in the concordance and find out when's the first reference to the word worship. And it's this story in Genesis. And but before I say that, I have to say thank God for all the worship teams in this church. I mean, come on. You know, John front and center today, and Nick and Danielle, and I'm like Corey Brophy, Kurt Weaver. I mean, it's a tremendous roster of people that lead us into worship every week. So, not necessarily worship leaders, they're leading us into worship. They're singing songs, we're raising our hands, we're opening our hearts. And, you know, I'm going to get to this later, but I mean, how many of you felt touched by the Lord during worship today? I mean, that is what it's about, is that we connect with God the Father in worship. And in a charismatic setting like ours, where we believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to a greater degree, then I think that there's an activation that takes place in worship that doesn't happen anywhere else. And it's just a fact for us. And I'm so in love with that reality of my walk with God, is that in a corporate place of worship, heck, in my car, listening to the music I like, encounters, right? Same thing. YouTube's got enough worship that I think it's there enough for eternity already. It's just brilliant. And so this first story, though, I'm just going to start reading. It's in Genesis. And this is, I want to read you the whole story. I'll make a couple comments, and I'll move on. And really, what I see in this is worship is obedience and sacrifice. To me, I think it's the first principle of worship. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you," which is in and of itself a pretty troubling thing to hear. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." He said, "Yeah, here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look at the fire and the wood, but there is no lamb for a burnt offering." And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself for the lamb for the burnt offering." And the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood on an altar. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar and upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by the thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said today, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So what happened? He was completely obedient, and he was completely willing to sacrifice his own son. And what he declared is, "This is how I worship. I'm going to go worship up there." And then he called that place of worship, "This is where the Lord provides for me." That's an encounter unlike any other, I think, in the scriptures. We understand the metaphor of Christ and the Father in heaven, and we understand his substitutionary death for us. But this is Abraham's real story. This is Isaac's real story. I wonder sometimes about Isaac how much counseling he had to get after this. You know? "Yeah, my dad almost killed me." "Oh, Isaac, you're exaggerating." Sorry, I had to throw that in there. But the way I look at this is worship opens the door to provision. And what I wrote when I started to think about this, we all want God's care for us, but do we care enough about God to give him our all? The promise, the miracle, your wife's only son. To worship is to sacrifice anything that God has given you. Lay it on the altar of fire, on your mountaintop experience. Only then will we know the Lord's name. Yahweh will provide. The word worship, this word I have it here called shakah in Hebrew. Not that I know Hebrew, but I know how to read a concordance. And it says a primitive root to depress, to prostrate, to reflective, in homage to royalty or God, to bow down, to crouch, to fall down. Now, I don't know how many of you spend time on a carpet, prostrate, but I highly recommend it. Because that's what worship is. That is the definition of worship. Now, in here, we worship in a charismatic sense. We worship by song because King David kind of led the way, and we'll get to that. But if you're talking about a biblical definition of worship, it's on your face. It's kind of hard to sing, "I love you, Lord," when you've got your nose in the carpet. But nonetheless, that is what this is about, is you are giving obeisance and sacrifice and humility to God because he alone is Lord. He alone is God. And for us to humble ourselves in reality, physically, as well as emotionally in our context, I think will render great dividends in your life. Second thing I wrote here is that worship is a commandment. Exodus 20 says this, And God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is the earth beneath, or that is in the water of the earth. You shall not bow down. That's the same word in the Hebrew. You shall not bow down. That's the word worship. To them or to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So worship is a commandment. Why is it a commandment? Because we're commanded not to worship other gods. Therefore, worship God. Oh, there's only one God that we serve. It's just kind of true. I've got a couple of quotes in here. The first one I'm going to read you is John Wimber, somebody you all know and love, if not in reality and memory. Show me where you spend your time, your money, and your energy, and I'll show you what you worship. That's a classic John Wimber quote. You know, in fact, if you were in his service, it would be, I need your time, your energy, and your money. If you're not willing to lay all that down, then you're not willing to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I think that's the call to all of us at every level. I can't tell you how much I value Mike and Janice for their service and their sacrifice to us as the people of this house. It's amazing how faithful they are and how durable they are and how completely honorable they are to us all. So I salute you and I bless you and I thank you. The next thing I'll bring up is this: worship is a song. I woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning thinking about what I'm going to talk about, going, you need to bring this up. You know how your brain goes? You know, it's like, you forgot something. I'm like, thanks, really? Can't we wait till the morning? But that's how we're all kind of wired, is your brains just kind of keep on moving. Thank God it was a biblical thought this time, which is a nice thing. They're not always biblical thoughts in the middle of the night. I actually woke up this morning. I told Brenda I had a dream. I was in a car going over 100 miles an hour. In my dream, I could really feel it. It was kind of scary. I don't usually do that. I'm Mr. Cool, you know, in my car. And always, I don't always go the speed limit, but I'm cautious. But in this dream, man, I was flying. It was a little nerve-wracking in my dream. But I thought, well, whatever that means, those of you that interpret dreams can come to me later and tell me how much inner healing I need or something. But worship is a song. So this is out of Chronicles 16. And this is what it says. So they brought back the ark, and they set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected. And if you know this story, of course, they stole this, and now they're bringing it back. And as they bring back the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, it's time for David to restore worship back in Israel. And it says he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. It's God calling. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. And praise is a term for singing. It's something we do out loud, right? It's something we do verbally. It may be a joyful noise, it may be a beautiful melody, but nonetheless, it's the voice of your own soul coming out of your mouth in the form of song. Verse 29 says, give to the Lord the glory due his name, and bring an offering, and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And it goes on to say that as David, I wanted to bring this up too, that, you know, David, the whole thing about Psalms is their songs and their prayers. So if you ever wonder, what's the origin of us even doing music in church? David. Well, there is Deborah's song, you know, as they came out of the sea. I don't know how good Deborah sang. It was Moses' sister. But in any event, it's called Deborah's song. And there's several other songs in scriptures. You know, Mary had a song. But in this case, David wrote many psalms, which were very many songs. And so just to pick two, Psalm 22:27 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord, and he rules over nations. We just went through an election, but who reigns? Who's on the throne? Was he ever off the throne? Will he ever be off the throne? Amen. Psalm 95 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. What an intimate, intimate psalm. And of course, I have a song on my head from this, and maybe you have one too. I love this song. I've always loved this song. I actually celebrated my spiritual birthday like this on November 5th. I accept the Lord in 1972. And I was telling Brenda, I said, November 5th means something to me, but I can't remember what it was. And I realized that's the day that I went, Jesus Christ is the truth. I'm following him. And I literally have never turned back. It's been the grace of God, and I'm thankful. But along the way, it's been filled with worship and thanks and praise songs. I mean, I love music. Growing up in the 60s, we're all about music. Not to say that kids that grew up in the 90s didn't like music too. But, you know, music is part of our culture. And when all of a sudden that gets redeemed in the kingdom and all of a sudden we hear songs of worship and songs of praise, these things just fire off in our souls as memory banks and experiences and wonder, and our hearts are enlivened. And it changes the dynamic of our life because of worship. And worship is just precious. But it's also biblical. You know, it's biblical in the sense of it's a lifestyle, it's an honor system, it's a physical response as well as music, but it is music. It is something that David experienced. Justin Cornwell was a man who wrote several books back in the 70s when I first became a believer. One of the ones that he wrote was Let Us Worship. He also wrote a book called Let Us Praise. I'm sure Janice will remember Justin Cornwell. He's kind of a master at talking about things like this in a Pentecostal and charismatic tradition. He also wrote a book called Let Us Draw Near. His quote is, to worship or not to worship has never been the question, for all of God's created beings are inherently worshipers. It is more consistently a question of who we worship. Bob Dylan said, you're going to worship somebody. So the second story is, it's about Hannah's barrenness. And this story, obviously, in 1 Samuel, it's the point of this story to me is worship is a response to answered prayer. But it's also a response to something else, which I'll add in the middle here. But so I'll read the whole thing. I want to read this story because it's the stories in the Bible that have so many things to say to us. It isn't just one thing. I might be putting on a lens this morning of focusing on worship. But as we read these stories in the context of how they're told to us through the text and the scriptures, the Father has so many things that he can say to us in these stories. So don't limit what you might hear as I read the text. You know, make a note. The Father might be talking to you about something else out of this text too, but I'm just going to highlight worship. So 18 verses worth. Now there was a certain man from Rabbathaim Zohim, on the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroboam, and the son of Elihu, and the son of Tohu, and Zuph, and an Ephraimite. And yeah, I'm like everybody else. I can't get through this stuff. And he had two wives, and one was named Hannah, and the other was named Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord were there. And wherever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Although the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? In my notes, I call this the selfish husband test. I didn't want to put that in your notes, though, but it's like, holy cow. Hello, Clueless. So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but I will give your maidservant a male child, and then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And as it happened, and she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth, Eli being the high priest of the tabernacle. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, with only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Takes one to know one, I think, Eli. Anyway. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. My notes here are ridiculed the prophetic test. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have not spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, well, then go in peace, and the God of Israel will grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. The good news here for Eli is, at first he just kind of accused her, but then he listened to her and he changed. And I think that some of us encounter that sometimes when we approach people in ministry, is the first answer is not always the most gentle, because we sideswipe people and broadside them. You probably experience that with a lot of your friends, too. You want some help, you ask them a question, and the first response is not the response you're looking for with compassion. Goes on to say in verse 19, then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. I'll read that again. Then they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him from the Lord. So my notes I put down there is, worship precedes fulfilled desires. Before she got pregnant, she worshiped. She had prayed and cried and wept, was ridiculed, questioned by her husband, questioned by the high priest. When she worshiped, she got pregnant. I've always underlined that in my Bible for years and years. It's that it's the worship of God that releases somehow the hand of his providence. It isn't just our prayers, it's our surrender. If we go back to the story of Isaac, what was he willing to give when he said, I will go up and worship on this mountain, you stay here behind the donkey? He took his only son, was willing to lay it all out and give it all away. I'll do anything you want, God. I will do anything. I worship you. To me, that's the total picture of surrender that Hannah, in her reality, experienced. And I think that's just, it speaks to my heart. In fact, as we were worshiping this morning, I thought of a situation in my own life that it's like, Lord, I'm going to worship you about that right now. There's some unfulfilled things I have in my life, and Lord, I'm going to worship you about that. I'm going to give you thanks before I see the result. I'm going to worship you, which is different than praying. I'll just start in verse 24. It says, now when they had weaned him, she took him with her, and the three bowls of one ephah flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. Verse 26, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord, and for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. And it says, verse 28, therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. Worship is a response to answered prayer. Did anybody get a prayer answered this week? It's a good excuse to worship. It's a good excuse to worship. When God answers your prayer, just don't give thanks, worship. What does it do? It changes us. It honors God, but it changes us. This is a quote from Matt Redman, a worship leader we all are aware of if we don't know him and his songs. He wrote this, "As a writer of worship songs, I have a hunger to write deep songs of passionate reverence to God. Yet I am aware I cannot sing before I have seen. All worship is a response to a revelation. It's only as we breathe in more of the wonders of God that we can breathe out a fuller response to Him. The key to a life of passionate and powerful worship comes from seeing God." Hannah had seen the Lord work in her life, and she worshiped. Third story. I don't think I have in your notes, I don't think I wrote down Revelation. It says John's Revelation. Well, I'm not reading the whole thing. We're just going to go to chapter 4. And chapter 4 precedes, the letters to the churches. And the angel of the Lord is talking to John in his ear and saying, to the church of Thyatira and to the church of Smyrna and the church of Pergamum. And there's like a little pause probably in this revelatory experience that John's having on the Isle of Patmos. He's all alone. They tried to kill him. They threw him on an island all by himself. And the heavens are opening up and angels are talking to him and Jesus is in the house. And then it goes on to say this, "And after these things I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which soon take place.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like jasper and a sardis stone of appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in an appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they have crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceedings lightnings and thunderings and voices. And seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion and the second living creature like a calf. And the third living creature had a face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like that of a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, was full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come.' And whatever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and casts their crowns before the throne saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things and by Your will they exist and were created.'" Worship is spoken as well as sung. They cried out and they said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You may not know how to sing, but you know how to speak. Worship with your voice out loud." Why out loud? It'll echo in your soul a whole lot better. Stephanie Gretzinger, worship leader that's pretty well known, This is what the quote I read. With several recorded albums and a career within the church, Stephanie Gretzinger has learned a thing or two about worship, what it is and what it is not. The gifted singer is known for songs as Save Me and As a Deer. But what makes Gretzinger stand out among the growing list of worship leaders is her heart for Jesus. When asked how she can stand in front of thousands of people leading worship, she remarked, you go back to the one every time. Gretzinger continued, you come back to the one and you throw down that crown. That's how you do it as a famous worship leader. You worship the one and you throw down your crowns, just like they do in the book of Revelation. We throw down our crowns. It's not about my authority. It's not about my rule. It's not about what I have, what I want. I throw down my crown and I worship him. Worship is cathartic. Back in the 70s, I listened to a guy, and he talked about the cathartic nature of worship, and that, you know, and he referenced it this way, is when we come into worship, when we get to sing songs to the Lord, it's like our pipes get cleaned out. You know, we kind of walk in, we're all jammed up, you know, we got stuff on our brains, and we're dealing with problems, and, you know, everybody here that doesn't have a problem, come up and pray for me later, I don't want any, but I got them. And may not be too severe today, but we all got stuff. So when we come into the worship ceremony in this corporate environment, which is a great celebration of how good God is, we begin to sing songs of praise and adoration and thanks. In fact, we sang that song this morning. I had to write down the words because I knew I would not remember what the words were. I think it's the first song we sang. But it was, I give you all, you make my life beautiful. I give you all, I give you all, I give you all, I give you all. Because you make my life beautiful. And this, when we say these things, it changes us. It's cathartic. So really, it's when I what is how is cathartic defined? It's therapeutic and healing. And that's what worship does for us. It's a therapy. You want therapy? Worship. It certainly gets your eyes off yourself. I'll speak for myself. I'm my biggest problem. You know, if it wasn't for me, things would go really well sometimes. And if you're married, you find that out often. Right? My beautiful wife, Brenda, over here. I listened to a podcast earlier this year. It's actually on July 7th, 24, it's on Rita Springer's podcast. Rita Springer is a worship leader that I've known about for years and years. I think she was at Anaheim Vineyard back in the day. This lady that plays piano, and I don't know if she's alto, you can tell me whatever she is, but kind of a lower, she's not a soprano anyway, so I kind of hum along a little easier. I love her soul. Rita Springer just really is a beautiful worship leader lady. Anyway, she's interviewing Amanda Cook, who I confess I don't really know who she is, but I can tell you this much, she has 5.3 million subscribers on her YouTube. So I may not know who she is, but 5 million people do. So she's interviewing her, and what caught my ear is in kind of reference to this cathartic worship reality. And so this is what it kind of says. Rita's interviewing her. Where you're at now, defining your creativity. I woke up this morning feeling like the relief of how good it was for me to sing. Oh, so this thing. Where are you at now in defining your creativity, Rita says to Amanda Cook. Amanda says, well, I woke up this morning feeling the relief of how good it was for me to sing. Just the act of singing, I walk around all day not singing. I'm very quiet. And with a lot of thoughts, they get stuck in my head. Self-indulgent singing is designed to remove emotions through our bodies, she said. It helps us metabolize the things that we feel, the things we think. It helps us metabolize the things that we feel and the things that we think. So Self-indulgently, she said, singing is designed to remove emotions through our bodies. Now, in her case, she would self-confess to have ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. She says, singing is my therapy. It helps me focus. Famous worship leader, struggled with ADHD. Quite successful, by the way, having a dilemma like that in her life. Interestingly enough, I listened to Craig Keener this summer, or not this summer, a month ago, at a conference. Craig Keener is pretty well thought of as the most important theologian in the charismatic Pentecostal theology today. He writes, he's got two volumes on miracles. They're both this thick. He did all the research on it. Historically, theologically, biblically, church history, signs, wonders for today, medically examined, proofs of miracles for today. He's got four acts on the book of Acts, and they're all this thick. So his Acts comment that he writes. The guy's a prolific writer. Ken Fish had him on a conference, and so did Will Hart had him on his podcast. And Will Hart asked him if he needed a Bible because he had a couple of questions for him on the podcast. And Craig Keener's response was, no, I got it memorized. And he said it very humbly. He's a very humble man. You can type in Craig Keener. Craig Keener suffers from ADHD. That's what he said. So when he teaches, his outline is very succinct because he said, if I get off my outline, he goes, I'm gone. Because he will talk about all kinds of things that, you know, his brain just fires off. So he has a very strict outline. Now, Amanda, she's a different person with the same sort of dilemma, but she's found that if she can sing, she overcomes this dilemma. So I offer that to you as a solution for some of our problems, psychologically or not. Worship is healing. And I think for all of us, we've probably experienced that in this sanctuary. I mean, sometimes it comes spontaneously. And sometimes it comes because we're actually engaged. Thank God for music. Worship is responding. Worship is love responding to love. So I sort of mentioned the story of Hannah here in my notes, but also it's really the story of because he first loved us, we love him back. What is it? Zephaniah says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is singing over us all the time. He's always singing over us, and every once in a while we get a chance to sing back over him. It's this love relationship. It's a love song. Reminds me of a band I once heard. But it's a love song. You know, we sing to the Lord. We tell him of our adoration. We tell him of our praises. We're grateful that he's touched our life. And some of the words of the songs that are written by people that say it well, we echo back from our own souls, and it changes ourselves. And we walk out here edified because we sang to the Lord. And many of you, I'm sure, have your favorite, you know, hit list on your phones or wherever. And you sing these songs repetitively because they encourage your soul. And they change you from the inside out. Because worship changes us. But we're worshiping the Father in heaven, the one who loves us so dearly. And when you're in this worship experience, things happen, right? So another quote I pulled up from Eddie Espinoza, one of the original, I call him OGs of Vineyard Worship. He wrote the song, Change My Heart, O God, and kind of sung around the world, I think, still today. But he was interviewed in August 20th, 2018. You can probably type it on YouTube as well. And he said, back then, he's talking about the old Vineyard days, back then people didn't come to church late. They came early in awe and expectation, bringing their friends. God's presence was so heavy in worship that people would come to Jesus without even looking at him. And he said, this is from 1984 to 1996. The worship event in a sanctuary is transformational. But it's because there's a love in the room. I mean, one of my greatest testimones, or one of the greatest testimonies I hear, is when people come to church for the first time and they cry the whole time. Like, I don't know why I'm crying. Like, we do. It's the Holy Spirit touching your life with love. It's beautiful, you know. And every once in a while, as a man, I get the privilege and the pleasure of actually crying in church. You know, it just doesn't come that easy anymore. But those songs that touch your soul and touch your heart, and you begin to just weep before the Lord, there's such healing in that. And it heals so many things in our lives. And I would say, don't let your brokenness get in the way of your worship. Don't let your brokenness get in the way of your worship. Worship in your brokenness and let God heal that. Let that experience, let that encounter change and transform you. My last point would be worship invites encounter. This could go without saying, but one testimony I would have in my own worship experience is, this goes way back, years ago. Several are quite poignant for me, but one would be, and it kind of involves the vineyard. So I was going to Ed Piorek's vineyard back in the 80s, and some things were taking place in my life, and it was like, okay, we got to leave this church, got to go to another church, and I thought, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I like this church. So I was actually in a ministry trip, I think, with Eddie in Carlsbad, if I recall correctly. And so worship's going on down there. It's kind of an auditorium like this, and I'm just worshiping, and all of a sudden I had this impression that I had the vineyard in block letters in my hands. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm giving you the vineyard. It's yours. I worship you. And I saw the letters come right back in my hands. You can't make this stuff up, can you? You have all experiences in worship that have changed the way you live your life. So don't ever say that worship isn't a super important part of your life. Do it often. Like I said, go prostrate. Let's get on the face before the Lord. Just do it as an act of worship. It'll change your life. John Weber has this quote: worship has a twofold aspect. We lift him up and exalt him, and as a result, we are drawn into his presence and he speaks to us. Amen. So I'll invite the worship team back up here. Maybe they can sing that song. I don't care what song they sing. That's another beautiful thing about this church that I'm well aware of, knowing worship leaders here, is Mike and Janice let these that are gifted sing what they want to sing. It's the freedom that not a lot of churches give worship people the chance to do, and it's precious. But I'll kind of end with this. Let us come worship, not ask of the Lord, but surrender our hearts. And this is the appeal in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Amplified version. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and I beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies. A decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, your rational, your intelligent, and spiritual worship. This is what we do. Romans 12:1. A decisive dedication of your bodies. Would you stand with me? We worship you, Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much for joining us here today. It was so great to have you with us. If you have any questions about our church or if you need prayer in any way, please visit our website at vineyardln.com. See you next time.